Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This chapter will speak of a proper attitude towards money and contentment, but it is noticeable too that four times in this chapter he speaks of godliness and contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let every as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and according to the doctrine and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that is, who want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So far we read God's holy word. And the basis of that and many other passages of God's word is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42. There in question 110, in the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, the catechism says, what doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? And the answer that God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. Whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. And then question 111, what doth God require in this commandment? And the answer, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt not steal. You recognize that, of course, is one of the commandments of the second table of the law, which is summarized by Jesus, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The eighth commandment is abominably and even shamelessly broken in our country and indeed in the world, all around the world. If you type in stealing in an internet search, you may be shocked by the headlines only that pop up of how a woman confronted by a store employee nonetheless walks right out of the store with merchandise without batting an eye. Of a lawyer that overcharged his client $18 million. Of a woman who is charged with stealing $1.5 million in chicken wings from a school district. Of a worker in a morgue charged with stealing things off from dead bodies. It seems it's almost unstoppable. Cars are stolen. Checks are stolen. Food is stolen. The elderly are preyed upon with scams by mail, by internet, by telephone. Large retailers report millions upon millions of dollars in shoplifting losses. We've all seen the pictures of rioters throwing a brick through a window and going in to loot the store. As we treat the eighth commandment, it is easy for us all to feel as though now in this commandment we're entitled to a bit of self-righteousness. I do not steal. I work, we could say. If you are still convinced at the end of this sermon that you don't have to worry about breaking the eighth commandment, then either you weren't listening to the sermon or you were simply busy looking around the congregation and pointing out their sins. Because unless you are absolutely, radically different from every person I know, you violate the eighth commandment, and that not in a small way. We begin to recognize that reality when we see the positive requirement of the Eighth Commandment, that we love our neighbor. Seek the neighbor's good. Give of ourselves, not only, but be willing to give generously of any and all of our possessions. Not just when we're rich, but as the woman who cast her two mites into the treasury, and Jesus said she gave everything she had. The Eighth Commandment demands of us generosity. I'm thankful that this congregation demonstrates generosity when it comes to giving. I don't have to bring a rebuke or an admonition to you that in the collection plate you are stingy. I do not say that at all. But does this carry over into all of life? We have all seen businessmen who publicly give millions of dollars, oh, how generous, to some public cause. But privately, he's a cutthroat. He grabs every dollar he can, refuses to pay his own employees a decent wage. So also, it's possible for us to be very generous in the collection plate, or in other instances where we are called to be that, but then fight for every last dollar. Keeping the Eighth Commandment is far more than merely that we can say, I never took anything that I didn't deserve, I never took anything that I didn't pay for. Keeping the Eighth Commandment is love. All the commandments of the second table have to do with that. How can I show my love for the neighbor? Those who are in authority. Showing love toward their person, not harming them physically. Showing love in sexual purity. And now showing love in the use of my earthly goods. The Eighth Commandment will demonstrate whether we truly love the neighbor. God has saved us from sin. And now his word is, demonstrate that you're grateful for what I have done for you. And now here are some possessions for you. Take those possessions and demonstrate your gratitude. Demonstrate your love for me and your love for the neighbor. That's what the Eighth Commandment is all about. And what underlies that is the whole matter of stewardship. Stewardship. God is the creator of all things. All things belong to him, and whatever we possess is something he's simply given to us for a while to use, to care for, and use as he would have us to use it. And so let's consider this Lord's Day under that theme, commanded to be good stewards. Three things we consider. First of all, merely stewards. That's all we are, merely stewards. Secondly, content stewards. That's what we must be. And finally, faithful stewards. We are people of God, merely stewards of all that we possess. A steward is a servant, who is given the responsibility to care for the possessions of his master. Joseph is the supreme example of a faithful steward. Children all know the story of Joseph, how he was sold into slavery by his brothers, purchased by Potiphar, and how Joseph, of course, being a very godly young man, was honest and hardworking, and Potiphar recognized that and began to give him more and more responsibility and watching over his goods. So that we read, this is in Genesis 39, we read, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. And he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. He didn't even know what he owned anymore, because Joseph took care of it completely. Joseph was a good steward of all Potiphar's possessions. What stands out then is that the steward is not the owner of the possessions. Nothing is his. He is only given to take care of it. None of the possessions exist for his benefit. All the things are for the benefit of the master. And all the goods are to be used and cared for only as the true owner, the master, approves of it, how he wants them to be used and cared for. So when we look at stewardship for us, we recognize that God is the owner of all things, absolutely everything. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he continues to maintain ownership. The Psalms speak of that in more than one place. Psalm 24, for example. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It's his. Why? Because he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And again, in Psalm 50, he sort of rebukes God's people because they're failing to understand that. In Psalm 50, verse 9, he said, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills, they're all mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He feeds every living thing. His spirit gives life. His spirit sustains life. What? Without God, nothing would even exist. God has given all things to Jesus. When Jesus redeemed the world by his blood, removed the curse from the creation, God gave the whole creation to him. Jesus rules over all things, and he is the one, therefore, according to the providence of God, the plan of God, that distributes to every man according as God wills it. God, nonetheless, retains ownership of all material things. So we are merely stewards of the material things under our control. We often talk and act as though we are the owners. That's my car out there. That's my coat hanging up. That's my house. Children learn that pretty quickly. That's my shirt. That's my ball. That's my phone. Very, very early when we're young, we learn the word mine. That's mine. But it isn't. It isn't ours. Nothing is ours. Not our bed, not our vehicle, not our shoes, not our money, not our house. None of it is ours. All things belong to God. He has given them to us for stewardship's sake, to take care of it, not again because God needs us to take care of it, but God uses means, and he uses us then to take care of his possessions. Take care of them and use them as he approves. So when God distributes to his people, it is given with a requirement that they will do that. They will be stewards of what God has given. The question, of course, arises, why does God do this? Why does he give us things? And we'll talk about that more in the sermon later. But first of all, let's recognize that it's not, first of all, for our benefit. As Potiphar did not give everything into Joseph's hand for Joseph's sake, he did not care whether Joseph liked those possessions or not. He did not care whether Joseph wanted those things or not. He said to Joseph, take care of that. And when Joseph showed himself a good steward, he gave him more to take care of. And the next month, a little more to take care of until he took care of everything. But after it was all said and done, when Joseph had this huge amount of wealth and possession to take care of, he was personally no better off than when he had been purchased as a slave. His bank account had not grown. He still owned none of it. And he could not do with it as he pleased, because if he did something and Potiphar discovered that it was not to his liking, he would be rebuked. That's true of us. We may have a checking account, we may have a savings account in the bank, and we like to see it grow. And we become uncomfortable when it becomes low. We're tempted to make that the important thing in our life. How much is in the account? We're happier and relieved when there's plenty there. When we see the retirement fund growing, and we think, all right, I think I'm going to have enough to retire on, or worry that we might not have enough to retire on. And yet, none of it is ours. So why does God give what he does? For the same reason God does anything and everything, for the glory of his name. How does that work? It begins with thankful praise from God's people when they recognize God is the giver of all good things, and we thank him for what we receive. But it's also that we have an opportunity to express concretely, as I said at the beginning, our gratitude for salvation. That's far more important. And yet it goes beyond that, because the material goods are to be used for his kingdom. That's what he approves. For the benefit of others. How can I show love for the neighbor? Well, you can show love for the neighbor in many ways by your care and concern, but if you have material things that you can use, that's a concrete way to show love. Give. Give generously. That's how we show love. The Catechism notes that God gives, and yet God uses means even to give what he gives to us. The Catechism says that I work. That I work. God requires that we work for our daily bread. The Bible makes that abundantly plain. When Adam was created, God said, Adam, your work is to dress and keep the garden. And after the fall, God said, you're still to work. Now it's going to be painful work. Now it's going to be laborious. You'll eat your bread in the sweat of your brow, but you must work. That's a commandment of the eighth. That's part of the eighth commandment. Yes, God provides, but he says, this is how I will provide. You must work. In the New Testament, Paul reminded them, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. To refuse to work is to violate the eighth commandment. We see how men in our own land put this commandment to naught. Untold thousands have chosen not to work, but rather to live off the government and welfare. many thousands, though I recognize they have mental struggles and drug misuse, but there are many thousands who decide, I'm not going to work, I'll live outside. I won't even have a home, but I'm not going to work. Our government, in many cases, not only allows, but encourages a violation of the Eighth Commandment. This is an area we need to be thinking about as we get older and approach retirement. There comes a time when a man cannot work a regular job anymore, but to retire in good health and strength and say, well, I'm just going to retire, I'm not going to work anymore, that's wrong. We're called to work. That's God's will. It's through work that God gives, yes, our daily needs, but also that we're able to contribute to the causes of the kingdom. And they never quit. Even though you may have plenty of money yourself, the causes of the school and church, that continues. God gives us what we need. That's the first element of the Eighth Commandment. We are merely stewards. But because God gives us as He pleases, He also says, now when I give you, I want you to be a content steward. God gives us as He sees fit. He can do this in the first place because He's all-powerful. He's able to give. If He wanted to, He could give you millions of dollars overnight. Maybe some great inheritance. Maybe some totally unexpected gift. Maybe a serious injury that gives you millions of dollars in care for the rest of your life. God is able to give whatever He desires. He may give you a home and a cottage and two or three or five cars in the yard. Or He may give you an apartment. May give you a modest three-bedroom ranch, or He may give you a house that's worth $1 million. He can give you stocks and bonds that add up to millions so that you have no financial cares at all. But He's also able to take it away, as He did with Job, in one day. Everything in one day. God has the power to give you and to me exactly what He wants as He entrusts it and says, this is now what I've given you as a steward. I give you. I have the power to do it. Not only has He the power, but He has the wisdom. Power to do it and the wisdom to give perfectly according to His plan. Now, God's plan always has goals. The ultimate goal is the glory of His name. But as that plan works out, there are specific goals for each individual person. So, God's goal may be that to the wicked reprobate He gives an abundance of money with the goal that that man's wickedness will be revealed as he is able to do whatever he wants with all of the money that he has, and he reveals his horrible, wicked heart as he works more and more iniquity. Or God may give to that reprobate man poverty to show that also the poor man will curse God and will steal and yet refuse to give God thanks. In the church, God may give a member of the church much so that that individual is able to support the causes of the kingdom in a very large way. But He also may give to that man in the church a tremendous amount of money to bring him low as he uses that money and sins grievously and is brought to shame and confesses his sin openly. God has goals. God may give to a man in the church poverty, so that God is revealing through the life of that man his total dependence upon God. I rely on him day by day. Don't know what I'm going to eat today. I'm working, not lazy, I'm working, but I rely upon God. He shows total reliance on God. But at the same time, God may give poverty to another church member. And there God brings out the covetousness in a believer's heart. And how that believer says, yeah, I can't afford this, and I can't afford that, and I don't have enough money for this. Until that believer learns contentment. God has the power and the wisdom to accomplish his goals. What you have today, February 26, 2023, what you possess is exactly what God has determined. Not one penny more, not one penny less. God gives you exactly what he wants you to be caring for. And then he says to you and me, now be content. Be content. Contentment is the very opposite of covetousness. It comes out in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. There's the contrast. No covetousness, rather contentment. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Covetousness is not being satisfied with what a man has. This is the great sin of the human heart. By nature, none of us are content. Man is not content with his job. He's not content with his wife. The wife not content with her husband. Parents with their children. Children with their parents. We're not by nature satisfied with the house, the vehicle, the amount of money we have, the couch. We're not satisfied. What leads to further discontent is looking around and seeing what we don't have. What the neighbor has that I do not have. What the advertisements are showing me I could have, and how much happier I would be if I had that, and if I had that. And we want to impress others. When we look at our eyes, look at our possession through the eyes of others, we see this is worn, that looks old. We better replace that, so that we can impress people. Covetousness is materialism. That's what it is. And Jesus has the strongest rebuke and admonishment to us when he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. When the Pharisees heard that, we read, they derided him because, the Bible explains, they were covetous. They were covetous. And the idea that you have two choices, serve God or mammon, things, they derided Jesus for that. This is the terrible danger for us in the year 2023. In the Protestant Reformed churches. A covetous man or woman is not one bit better than the rioter who threw a brick through the window and then went in and looted the store. A covetous man or woman is not one bit better, because covetousness is what lies at the heart of the violation of the eighth commandment. And covetousness is idolatry. It is having another God. Why is that? Why is covetousness having another God? It is that in the first place because it is desiring something other than God. We talked about this in the first commandment, that God must be everything in our lives. He must be the reason for living. He must be the joy of our life. He must be the one that we love and praise, the one for whom we get up in the morning, the one for whom we go to work, the one for whom we go to school or play or study. All things for God. That we love Him alone. Anything else is something which we must not care about. If we have God, then we must not care about having anything else in our life. We do not desire anything else. That's the important thing in life. Not how do I feel, not how comfortable I am, not how do people look at me. All that's immaterial. How can I serve God? That's the only thing I must be concerned about in my life. Covetousness reverses the order. It put things ahead of God. Whereas our hearts should be filled with God, our love for Him, our desire for Him, our desire to serve Him, instead our hearts are filled with covetousness. Things I want. That's why covetousness is idolatry. It is having another God that we love and seek instead of God. In the second place, covetousness is idolatry because we are trusting in something other than God. That's so easy to do. Trusting in things, trusting in money, trusting in a large bank account. That's what we want. We want to be secure financially. That's important. So that if I lose my job, it's all right. It's okay. If I go to the hospital and I can't work, I'll be all right. Even if the house burns down, it's all right. I can replace that. The car crashes, we can get another one. Why? Because I have this stash of money. I don't have to worry about these things. I have money. Trusting things rather than God. Idolatry. God demands that we be content. Take Jesus' words to heart. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. One will crowd out the other. Contentment is something that we saw in Hebrews chapter 13. And we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment. Because you understand, contentment is not merely, it's not this, that, well, I've got a large enough amount here, so I'm satisfied. I'm content. I'm confident I have enough. That's not contentment. Nor is contentment mere stoicism that we lose something and we have pain and we say, I'm not going to let it bother me. I'm not going to let the pain affect me. Lose something, large investment or something, well, that's all right. I'm not going to worry about that. That's not contentment. Contentment is being satisfied with your place in life regardless of the external circumstances. It starts with what Paul says to Timothy here. Not willing, that is, not desiring to be rich. Now you understand what riches is. We think of the wealthy millionaires and we think, well, they're rich. I'm not rich. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. Everybody sitting in this auditorium today is rich. Having more than you need is being rich. Having more than one suit of clothes, having meals at home, not just the one you have, but enough for all day and tomorrow and next week. We are rich. To desire that, to say, I want to be rich. I want to have more. I want to have more than I need. Paul says that's wrong. And those who do that, who will be rich, those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I can't say it any stronger than that. To want to be rich will bring you into all kinds of sin. And that goes with the love of money. The love of money is root of all evil. That love of money is the root that springs forth into every iniquity you see out there. Blasphemy and idolatry and adultery and every kind of evil comes out of that love of money, which is the very opposite of contentment. Obviously, it means that we do not steal. This should be pretty obvious. That includes thefts for which a man can be arrested and brought before a judge and punished. But the Catechism says there's all sorts of tricks and devices by which men try to take their neighbor's goods, counterfeit money and fraudulent weights and all these attempts. That should be obvious to us all. But contentment is something that has to be learned. Learned. Paul said that. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I can be brought high, I can be brought low. It doesn't affect me. My external circumstances do not affect me. I could be rich and I could be poor. I can be full, I can be hungry. I have learned in all those circumstances, and it's usually adversity that teaches us. I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. That will never come unless it's accompanied by godliness. Because godliness is God-focused. It's directing our hearts and lives to Him. Without that, you don't have true contentment. It's believing that God, through His Son, has given exactly what I must have. Nothing more. That He has done so in love for me, so that I may use this to serve Him. It would be good for us to pray often the prayer of the wise man of Proverbs, that God not give us too much, lest we forget God. That God not give us too little so that we steal and curse God. Contentment is something that must be learned. Probably all of us have gone through times when, at least many of us, maybe all of us have gone through times when things were tight, when we didn't have extra money, and we barely had enough, and sometimes not even that. Today it should be easy to be content with the prosperity of our country that we share in. But true contentment is not merely having a lot. That's not it. It's godliness. so that whatever God gives, I am satisfied with that and I'm thankful. Completely trusting His judgment. Let's pray that as God gives us such an abundance in this life, that with that comes the wisdom to use it as He would have us to use it. Don't forget what Paul added when he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He concluded that by saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not in me. It's not in you. It's the power of Jesus Christ. He is the one who was content no matter what his circumstance of life, no matter his poverty, no matter his reproach, no matter his suffering. He was content. He did not complain. He did not covet. Not once. That's the power of Jesus Christ by which we too can learn contentment in our lives. And we must. Because God demands that we not only content, but faithful stewards. And that demands a proper use of all that God has given. The Catechism reminds us that we may not abuse or waste any of God's gifts. Children can be guilty of this. Children can abuse the gifts that their parents give them. Just leave the bike out in the rain, let it rust. Wreck toys, wreck clothes, wreck shoes. We can waste his gifts by not eating the food that's put in our plate. We as parents can waste things by buying it and then throwing half of it away. God gives us material things so that they will be used carefully. Do not waste His gifts. We must also, in this connection, as far as the proper use, not waste or abuse of His gift, bring up something which needs to be addressed, and that is gambling. I call this to mind especially for the youth and for parents who may be totally oblivious to the great temptation out there to gamble. In the year 2021, companies that promote gambling spent $1 billion in America just to advertise online gambling. They spent $1 billion just to attract people to gamble. Last year, in the first 10 months only, Americans spent $69 billion just betting on sports. Not talking about casinos. Not talking about all the other, not the government sponsored gambling. Just sports gambling. $69 billion. How much of that was Protestant Reform money? $69 billion in 10 months. On sports gambling. Anyone with access to a cell phone or a computer can gamble. And no one will know except the God who gave us our possessions. And companies will offer you $1,000 of their own money just for you to start gambling. You won't even lose anything. It's their money. Everything about it is wrong. Everything about it is contrary to the Eighth Commandment. God, who entrusts possessions to us, takes no delight in someone who will gamble with his money. He has no delight in someone who says, I'm not going to work, but I can make some money here gambling. That's how I can get money. It's greed. It's a desire for more without working. And it's putting at risk the very possessions God gave us for unprofitable things. The Lord's Supper reminds us how serious a matter this is when it says that gamesters, which is gamblers, have no place at the table and no place in heaven. That's how serious gambling is. Don't click on it. Get out of it if you are in. It is a horrible abomination. God demands that we be faithful in the use of his goods. Now return again to the question, then why? Why does God give us the things that he has given us? For the good of the neighbor, first of all. To demonstrate love for the neighbor. We are to seek his good. Whether it's the good of the one we work for, our employer, whether it's a fellow worker, whether it's a fellow church member or an unbelieving neighbor next door, we are to work for his good, promote his good as much as I can or may, says the Catechism. That's what the Catechism quotes Jesus when it says, then, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Do to them. Do it to them. And that means expressing care and concern and love. And if you don't have anything to give, then you can express it in words and you can show them care and concern and you can pray for them. But if you have things, there's a way to show love, to show by assisting in some way for the good of your neighbor. That's love. Love is giving. And God says, do that. Love the neighbor for my name's sake. Love the neighbor. And here's a concrete way to show it. Talk is cheap, we say. Talk is cheap, but giving, that indicates love. Secondly, the reason for all of these material things is the causes of the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means that the first dollar we earn is not for me, it's not for my comfort, it is for his church. It's for the school. It's for the poor. If there's something left after that, well then I can decide what is left here. How can I use that for the glory of God? And how can I use that I may be able to serve him better? Again, we have noted that this congregation gives generously. I'm thankful for that. But currently, it's fairly easy to give generously. It's pretty easy. We're not the widow throwing in the last two mites. We're giving out of our abundance. What happens when the economy shuts down? What happens when we start losing jobs because we are Christians? What happens when the bank account is shrinking drastically? Where will our priorities be then? On me? Making sure I hold on and I don't run out? Or making sure the causes of the kingdom receive what they need. All of this demonstrates how far short we come in this demand to keep the eighth commandment, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we brought again to the amazing love of Jesus Christ for us. Who showed the way, first of all, of contentment, but then gave himself to pay for our abominable failures. Who paid for our sins of stealing. Who paid for our seeking mammon rather than God, who paid for our lack of contentment and our desire to be rich. He paid for those sins. Out of gratitude to God, then, for His saving work, be faithful stewards. Demonstrate God's love to others by the way you use the gifts that are not even yours, they're God's. Demonstrate concretely your grateful love. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, rich and generous thou art to us with gifts that we cannot even grasp. The generosity of thy love and the gift of thy Son. And then to see that thou dost also provide for us, and then give us opportunity to show thanks. Lord, thou art so very good to us. We want to live out of that. Apply therefore thy word to us, so that we see our sins, we turn from them, and then with grateful heart are all the more convicted of the desire to use all things as thou dost approve. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing Psalter number 161. 161. Notice stanza 7. Trust not in harsh oppression's power, nor in unrighteous gain. If wealth increase, yet on your gold ye set your hearts in vain. Why is that? Well, the same thing that you find in Hebrews 13, because God is with us. You don't have to be covetous, you shouldn't be, because God will never forsake you. Stanzas 1, 5, 7, and 9. 1, 5, 7, and 8, rather. 1, 5, 7, and 8 of 161.
Thank you. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.